And just picking up here in talking about Jesus redeeming our emotions, I was looking up just information along this line, and you can be turning over to Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, as I just kind of share these remarks. But in just looking at information on statistics on depression and anxiety and mental disorders, you know, people are dealing with all kinds of emotional problems, as I shared, from anger and anger management, bad temper, stress, worry, depression. You know, you've got what all of us know are OCD, obsessive compulsive disorders, you know, all these kinds of, all these acronyms they have. They got so many now, it's hard to even keep up with all of them. They got a name for everything, right? And post-traumatic disorders and sleep disorder, all of these kind of what I call, they bundle them all up, emotional stresses and disorders that are going on. What did Jesus say? He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. What does the scripture also say? He says, the thief comes to what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. But he came to give us life. So anything that steals your peace, steals your you know, just a peaceful persona and atmosphere, that's not from God. And you need to know it, and you need to know that you're redeemed. So something that's stealing your peace is not from God. And you can see it just in society today. And if we keep feeding on this kind of stuff, I have to just, you know, I just said, click, I'm going to hear that. I don't want to feed on that. But anyways, I was looking this up, and some that are in this kind of line of work may be more familiar. I don't look at it that often, but it was a surprise to me. This is statistics from 2017, so this is a couple of years ago, and my understanding is it hasn't gotten any better. It's increased. But as of 2017, this is staggering. Suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming more than 47,000 people. 10th leading cause of death. There's something wrong with that. It's not physical. It's a mental problem. This is not cancer. This is not heart disease. This is suicide. And it said suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. The second leading cause. And the fourth leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 35 and 54. That's kind of high. It said here, this was in 2017, there were more than twice as many suicides in the United States as there were homicides. There were 47,000, almost 48,000, and there were 19,000 homicides. Something's wrong. And you have to start saying to yourself, okay, Lord, heal our land. Where's the church in all this? Oh, the church has got a big part to play. The church needs to understand its place and its role, and it needs to be in a place to minister to people, and we also need to take authority over that spirit that's speaking lies to people. See? So we've been redeemed. We are the body of Christ. See. So we've been redeemed from our emotions. Now let's if you got to Isaiah 53 and see what's you can look at this and say, look, all these negative emotions that have that are impacting people. They're impacting their marriages. They're impacting their finances. They're impacting every area of their life because they're emotionally unstable. You know, you think about it, you know, you might say, well, you know, if I said, well, how many are in here are emotionally stable? Most of us would raise our hand. But then I would also add to that and say, how many of you have been in places or situations where you couldn't control your emotions? Well, then if you couldn't, you were emotionally unstable. A lot of us don't like to think of it that way. Well, not me. Yeah, you. Right? If you can't control your emotions, then you're unstable. Now, what does that mean? That means we can grow in grace. That's what that means. We can grow so that we are less unstable. We can control our emotions. You know, some of us say, well, I just can't control my emotions. You're a liar. You know why? You know why you're a liar? Because how many have been in a situation where you're letting somebody have it and somebody walks in to the room and you don't want them to see that side of you? Oh, yeah, you shut it down. And you control it. Oh, yeah, you can control your emotions. But then the one that you say, well, I want them to see that side of me. I want to give a piece of me to them, right? You don't control it. So you can control your emotions. You have a choice, you see. You have a choice to control your emotions. And the more we feed upon the Word of God, what does it say? It says, be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's Philippians 4:6. And then verse 7, it says, when you do that, and the peace of God will do what? How many of you Bible students? Turn over there. It seems like you're blank. All right. Turn over to Philippians 4:6. And 7. So you can see it, and I won't just quote it. We'll all see it together. Philippians 4:6. There you go. Right. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Man, this ain't Thanksgiving time. This don't feel like any Thanksgiving to me. I want to give a piece of my mind to them, right? But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can, but when we find ourselves in these things, in situations where it's hard, then this is what we're supposed to do right here. We're supposed to offer up prayer, supplication with thanksgiving unto God. So Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says in the King James, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. Talking about Jesus. A man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, the translators, when they translated this into what you know, Old English here, some of the things are kind of lost in the translation. But if you look up in a concordance, and you look up the word sorrows, when it says he carried our sorrows and he bore our griefs, this word sorrows is actually a word for pain physically, and pain mentally. It says here, he carried our pains, and that means mental pain, grief, anxiety, stress, and sorrows. So he did what? He carried it. He took the load. He bore it. So everything that would come upon us, he took it. He bore that. So we're redeemed from it. Doesn't mean it's not going to come, but we're redeemed from it. We don't have to have it. We don't have to take it. It's like someone knocking on your door to deliver a package, and you go, "I don't have my name on it. Send it back." Doesn't mean you don't feel it, but you say, "No, it's not mine. I'm redeemed from that." And the power of God will cause that to change. You know, sometimes, think about this for a moment. When Jesus was walking on the water, and it says at the fourth watch he came down, he started walking on the water, and it was right in the middle of a storm, and Peter said, "Lord, if that be you, bid me come." And what did Jesus say? "Come." He said one word. "Come." Now, with that one word, he is the word. With that one word, it released the power and ability for Peter to walk on the water. It released power when he said, "Come." And it released power and ability for him to come and walk on the water. But it wouldn't have helped one iota or one bit if Peter hadn't done what? In the middle of a storm, in the middle of the waves, all of this stuff going on, he had to do what? He had to get out of the boat. And when he did, power was released and ability for him to walk. But what happened? He got his eyes off, started looking at all of the stuff, and he started to sink. No different today. He said, "My peace," John 14, he said, "My peace I've given to you, not as the world giveth, but such as I give." So he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, why am I being troubled? Well, I just feel that. Wait a minute. Peter could have said the same thing. He could have said, "But Lord, the wind, the waves, Lord, I can't get out of the boat." And he wouldn't have walked on the water. And the power would not have been activated for him to walk on the water. He could have used the same dumb excuse we do. "Oh, Lord, I can't do, my heart's troubled with all of these things." And the power of God and the peace of God will not be released in your heart and mind. It won't, because you're not acting on it. What does that mean? That means when the feelings come and the troubles come, you do exactly what the word says. Don't be troubled. It says, "With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds." So we've got to do what? Act upon what the word of God says, and the power of God will be released. And in this case, the peace of God will be released in our hearts and minds. But you can't just say, "Well, it's not going anywhere. Nothing will happen, except you'll have a good cry. That's about it. And I'll give you some tissues." But it won't change anything. It's not going to change your circumstance. You've got to change it. You've got to say, no, that's not mine. I'm redeemed. You see. So what are we saying? It says here, he carried my pains, my physical pains and mental pain. And he bore my griefs. This word griefs is sickness. He bore that. He took it away. So he bore every negative emotion. He bore it. Now, here's the other thing to think about. He not only bore it, but he bore the cause of it. So every cause, because there's a myriad of causes, but he bore the cause of the emotional stress. What it says, he said, he carried our sorrows and he bore our griefs. So he bore the cause. So whatever is causing you to lose your peace, he bore it. Whatever's causing you to lose your peace, he bore that. See? So when we think about the word peace, you know, sometimes in society we talk about peace. See, peace, this shalom, and that word shalom, if you just look it up in a concordance, the word shalom means wholeness. It means complete soundness, prosperity. It also includes our emotions. So when you think about that and this shalom that we have, let me just read this here. When it talks about the chastisement of our peace was upon him, this word chastisement means the rebuke of our peace. So anything that tries to cause us to lose our peace, Jesus bore it. He bore that. So this shalom, this peace that we have, is something that was bought and paid for. It was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And accessed, this grace is accessed by faith. The grace to walk in peace. See? I know you're thinking about this because you're awful quiet. I don't know if you just heard thinking about this or not, but it's so anyhow. Now let's turn over to Galatians 2. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. You know, one thing, I'll share a little bit about myself, because depression, I'm more of an upbeat person. I'm not somebody that just jumps up and goes, woohoo, all the time, but I'm more upbeat. But I remember when I turned 50, because it was a mile mark for me, when I turned 50, a thought came in my mind, and I fed on that thought. It was not a good thought. And I tossed it away, and then I thought on it. It was more like this. I'll tell you what this thought was. It was like, yeah, look where you are. You ain't got nothing. You're not going anywhere. You know, I'd been working and working and just had been putting in a lot of hours. And I started thinking about that, and I went, yeah, yeah. Started feeling sorry. And I thought on that stupid thought instead of getting rid of it. And it gripped, just like that. And I couldn't get rid of it. I opened a door. And I got to the place of very severe depression. And I didn't really care. You know how you get to that place? I don't care. I don't care whether I come in. I don't care. I went through the motions and work. I was on my post, always there. But I didn't care. And I lost hope. And I thank God for pastors, because Pastor Clinton, I work very closely with him. He didn't see that side of me that I was, you know, my normal self. He said to me, everything all right? I said, oh, you know how we do. Yeah, everything's cool. Everything's good. And so one day he picked up the phone and he called me and he said, he just started to share as a father would. And just comfort. And that it was like a coat went, and it blew off. I'm telling you, it felt like a coat lift off. It was heaviness. And it was gone. And when I was free, I said, man, you fool, you thought on something you shouldn't have. See, we can all trip in and listen to something that we shouldn't. We look at circumstances, it looks like it is never going to change. Things have been going this way for the last 20 years. And God had spoken to me about some things that I would do. I never saw, you knew it. I heard the voice of God. But after 20-some years, you're like, well, maybe I missed it. No, I didn't miss it. But it was a lie. See? And so all of us can confront conditions in life where it just looks like it's never going to change. And then the devil takes advantage of that and feeds some stupid lie in your head. And when you feed on it, man, it can grip. And it's devilish, you see. So we all need to be conscious of the fact that we're all confronted with these kinds of things in life, but we need to guard against it. We need to watch our minds, what we're thinking on, and think on God. God's a good God. And if God had some change in plan, don't you think he's well able to tell me, well, you know, what I told you, da-da-da-da-da. No, he never told me, and see, so that's where I missed it. He never changed what he told me originally that he was going to use me in. He never changed that. See? So God is a good God. If he said something to you, he'll bring it to pass. Period. He'll bring it to pass. And don't let the devil steal that from you or give you some stupid thought. And don't think on it. Because what does it do? It's meant to cause despair. It's meant to cause anxiety in you. And ultimately, he's not just after you. He's after the fruit that you'll produce. How will you produce it? By faith. He's after your faith. So he gets you over into fear, over into anxiety, and you unhook. Unhook what? Your faith. Faith in God. And that's what he's after. Oh, no. No, no, no. Don't do it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. He lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I like some of these other translations. Listen to this one. It says, I am crucified with Christ as surely as though I were on the cross with him. Yet I am alive, but not because my old life somehow managed to survive. It didn't. I am alive now because Christ lives within me. Yes, you see me continuing to live in the flesh, but my real life is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for me. He lives in me. Hallelujah. Let's go down to chapter 5 of Galatians. Let's take a look at this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. See, all of these pressures, and you know, we could look at, you know, we're looking at suicide, you could look at divorce, you could look at all of these kinds of stresses in society, and you could look at those and see the devil's just trying to destroy anything where God is exalted, you know, and he's highlighted in a person's life, in a marriage, you know, we see it all the time. See it all the time. What I was looking at Matthew yesterday, it was something I was looking, as scripture came in my heart, Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, and that they may do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the devil's after. When your light shines individually, as a family, and it does what? Men see your good works. They see a reflection of Christ. The devil goes after that in a variety of ways. A whole lot of different ways. To destroy and to kill. But we're about saying, no, you can't. You don't have place here. And that's why it's so important, you know, individually and especially as a marriage, you as a husband and wife, you set up some, you know, just like you're an army, you set up defenses. You say, no, you're not allowed in this house. You're not allowed here. You can't touch me. You can't touch my spouse. You can't touch my children. You can't touch my stuff and things. You're not allowed here. Mainly for what purpose? So that men can see how God operates through you and your family. See, he hates that. Anything that represents the goodness and kindness and love of God, he's going to go after that. And we just need to be aware of it. You know, some people turn around and go, man, why is all this stuff happening to us? Hello. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's why he lives in you, and he hates Christ. Galatians 5:22. See, sometimes, you know, when this is when we talk about how we're redeemed from all these negative emotions, look at Galatians 5:22. See, somebody moved in. Who lives in me? God's, his son's spirit, Jesus' spirit. The spirit of God lives in me. Well, when he moved in, you know, somebody moves in your house, they bring something, right? They may bring some stuff. Well, here's the things he brought. I don't like to call his gifts stuff, but this is his nature. What did he do? But the fruit of the spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, or shalom, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But now look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's, who's crucifying the flesh? We are. It says, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, when he came in us, he brought in some fruit. And where is that fruit reflected? On the branches. We're the branch. So when he moved in, he brought in peace and shalom. So if I'm not feeling that, if I'm not feeling gentleness, well, I need to draw on that. I need to think on those things which are just and pure and of a good report. See, when I had those thoughts, that wasn't a good report. See, I should have cast it out. Those kind of thoughts that come into your mind, if it's not a good report, if it's not a report of life and abundance and goodness, then if it's not a good report, you just say, out, I'm not thinking on it. I'm not thinking on it. It's not going to. Amen. This is the New Living Translation, verse 22, it's in Galatians 5. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. That makes it a little more plain. It says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But he can only produce that in our lives if what? We cooperate. We've got to cooperate. We've got to yield to his unction or his presence. See, and when I say that, when we talk about his presence, How many, and I know I'm asking a kind of a question that you already know the answer to, but the Amplified translation says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes. That says it all for me. His divine presence within me accomplishes love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's his presence within. See, but if we're too busy looking at the news and not feeding, if we're not spiritually minded, Romans 8, chapter verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6 says, but to be carnally minded is death. But to be what? Spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm not keeping my mind on those things which are good and just, and if I'm not letting his presence within me dominate, then I'm going to be full of stress and anxiety and anger. See, he's in there. He's in me, and his presence within accomplishes that. That's what the scripture says. See? Hallelujah. John 8, 31, it says, Jesus, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting something out of this today, because it's helping me. The more I meditate upon it, it helps me. Let's use, and just in the closing moments here, let's look at a couple of scriptures here on this, a couple of examples. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And this is let me go over there and take a look here. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. See, sometimes we think we're the only ones that go through things. So starting in verse 35, this is Jesus speaking here, and verse 35, it says, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, see, this should have been enough right here. Let us pass over unto the other side. If Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side, we should be able to know we're going to the other side. Come what may. See, that's why sometimes when I read this, I reflect and think, okay, what are the things that God has spoken to this ministry? He said, X, Y, Z. I don't care what I see. We're going there. We're going there. If God spoke something to you, we're going there. Because he spoke that. So there can be a whole lot of stuff, storms and things coming while you're going from point A to point B, but we're going to B. We're going over there. God spoke it. He said, we're going to the other side. We're going. And that's why a lot of times, you know, this has application, but a lot of people don't get to the other side because they let the storms hinder them. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Let us go to the other side. There's a lot of that right there. You know, when talking about this, we can say, yeah, but it don't look like it's going to change. He said, we're going to the other side. So what are you worried about? Why are you fretting about all of this stuff that's going on? What did Jesus have to do? What did he do? He went to sleep in the boat, in the middle of a storm, and the boat's sinking. They're trying to get the water out. He's asleep on a pillow. You know, I have these, sometimes I'm thinking, you know, I've been on the Sea of Galilee a few times. And so it's a good sized sea. I mean, it's not like the ocean, but I mean, it's a good sized sea. If something blew in, you're going to have, it's going to rock around. And I'm sure in these little boats, you know, stuff was going on, right? He went to sleep. What happened? And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Oh. So I'm thinking, he must have been wet. He must have been sloshing around in there. It said, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, if the boat's filling up, and he don't wake up, right, that ought to tell you something. He said, I said, I'm going to the other side. We're going to the other side. And so, and they awake him, and say unto him, don't you care that we're perishing? Imagine you saying that to the master. He said, we're going to the other side. And now they're saying, why are you sleeping? Well, don't you care that we're going to perish? And what did he do? He arose. He rebuked the wind that was causing this whole problem, right? And said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? And what did he say? How is it that you have no faith? Not even a little faith. He said, you don't have no faith. So just in our own lives, right? If Jesus said, you're redeemed, and this stuff comes in, and you go, Lord, and you know how we do. You get down and you're crying, Lord, don't you care that I can't pay my bills? Don't you care? Don't you see that my kids are a mess? Don't you see? And he says, why are you so fearful? And where's how come you have no faith? See, we can do the same thing. I don't need to see any hands because we've all been there, including me. You whining and crying to God. I don't do that now. But you're whining, complaining about a circumstance, and he's given you dominion and authority over it. And he's saying, you do something about it. I've given you my name. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. What else do you want me to do? And so in this case, he said, why are you so fearful? Obviously, he had given them the right to get up and do something about the wind that was causing the problem. Because when he said, you have no faith, that tells me he gave them the right to speak to the storm. See? So the same thing for us. We just need to be conscious of the fact, don't let these things stay around. Do something about it. Let's go to another. Go over to Mark 18. I'm going to try to do this real quick here. Mark 4:18. This is the parable of the sower, talking about cares and so forth. And we know here, this is the parable of the sower. There's four different kinds of ground. And so here, in verse 18, we're talking about thorny ground. And it said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as do what? Hear the word, and what? The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, doing what? Entering in. So you had to let them in. Just like what I was talking about, I let a thought stay in. You had to let that thought in. So something enters in, what does it do? Chokes the word and it becomes what? Unfruitful. So the cares of this world will do what? They'll choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. There's another scripture I have written down here. Just hold on a second. there's so many that talk about this, about being Matthew 6, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we, wear and so forth? But seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me see here. I think it's in, turn over to Luke chapter 10. And this is when Jesus, he went into Martha's house. Of course, we know the story, Luke 10, verse 38. See, it says, now it came to pass, verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was what? Cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, see, this sounds the same thing. See, if he's not getting it from the disciples, he's getting it from Martha. But Martha said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes when we read these words, we don't get the full impact of what it means. This word cumbered, if you look it up in a Greek concordance, this word cumbered, this is exactly what it means. To be driven about mentally, to be distracted, to be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. So she was frazzled. And it says careful, when it says careful and troubled, Jesus said to her, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful means to be anxious, to take thought, to be troubled with cares. Troubled means to be troubled in mind, disquieted, or disturbed. So she was just frazzled about, how come Mary isn't helping me? And she took care. She took anxious thought and care about this. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 just for a moment, and we'll finish with this, because there's so many examples, but this also is another example. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. See, I think sometimes, we need to put the scripture in perspective and don't add to what we think the scripture means. But verse 25, this is who speaking here? Jesus. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall we put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now let me just stop here for a moment. When this says here, take no thought, somebody could walk away and think, well, I'm not even supposed to think about this stuff. I'm not even supposed to think about food or clothing. It doesn't mean that. Because if you look in the margin, at least my Bible, take no thought says anxious thought. Oh, well, there's a big difference. And everyone in here knows you're supposed to think about those things. You think about Let me get some stuff together for food. Let me think about these things. Jesus is not saying don't think about them. He gave you a brain. He said use it, right? You use your brain to think about those things, to manage life. But every one of us knows there's that little line that you step over from thinking about it to being anxious about it. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. You go from thinking about it to, oh my God, what are we going to do? That's anxious thought. And when you start getting, when just like the disciples, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see that I've got my children? Don't you care? That's anxious thought. Because he didn't say don't think about it. He just said don't be anxious about it. And every one of us knows the difference because we've all experienced it. And God will help us walk through these things the more we feed on the word. But now here it says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So I just stop and go, well, if the birds are eating, so am I. If the birds are eating, you walk right out, see some birds out there eating. Yep, the birds are eating. So am I. Because he said, are you not much better than they? So if they're eating, we're going to eat. So why are you frustrated? Why are you thinking about that? Why are you concerned about that? He said, the birds are eating. You're going to eat. Which of you, by taking what? Anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Cubit's 18 inches. So how many of you thinking about that go, no, you're still the same height. So all your anxious thought didn't make you any taller. And why take ye thought for what? For raiment. Somebody give her some water over there. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he what? Not much more. Say much more. Much more do what? Clothe you, O ye of little faith. So all you got to do is go on outside. You look at, well, yeah, the fields are clothed with beautiful things. That means we're going to be clothed. We're going to be clothed. And God will show you how to do that. What does it say? It says, verse 31, therefore take no thought, that means anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow or the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So you can see, I've shared a lot today, but you can see a lot of the anxieties that go on in society today. People are taking anxious thought. They're taking thoughts on things that they should not, and the devil is trying to do what? Steal their peace. And God is saying, look, the birds are eaten, the fields are clothed, you're going to eat, you're going to be clothed, don't worry about that, I'll take care of you. Right? But more importantly, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus bore my mental anguishes. Everything that I struggle with, he bore that. And now, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. His presence within accomplishes these things that he's trying to build into me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness or faith, meekness, kindness. So these things here, and as I was sharing before, we access this grace through faith. And so it's the faith of God and faith in his word and faith in his presence in me that's going to release the power of God in me. You know, when we start to feel anxious and we start to feel like we can't see something happening, we need to just stop it and just get off that rut and get out of that rut and stop saying, oh, no. God's working in my life. He's doing good things. He's doing great things in me and through me. And you need to just meditate upon what? Those things that are of what? A good report. Lack and despair is not a good report. Fear is not a good report. Fear of not having something is not a good report. Fear of what's going to happen, you know, and worry about what's going to happen in my future is not a good report. That's not a good report. So don't think about it. At least don't dwell on it. Don't be anxious over it. Now you may say, Lord, now you know I need to think about, you know, it doesn't mean we don't think about our future. It doesn't mean we don't plan. But it does mean God will direct you to the steps of a good man, he'll order. So it doesn't mean I don't plan for my future. It doesn't mean you don't plan for retirement. It doesn't mean you don't plan for those things. But you just say, Lord, I believe you're showing me how to put in, you know, some money aside for my future. And he will show you how to do that. He'll help you plan, right? I mean, even the scripture talks about us leaving an inheritance for our children. So it's not that we don't think about these things, but you just don't be anxious about it. If he starts telling you to go in a direction, I remember, it's funny. I laugh about it now. At the time, it wasn't laughing. I had just enough money. I'd been saving, you know, scratching your pennies. You got to put your money aside. And I had, at the time, I think I might have had, I don't know, a little over 1,000, maybe 2,000 in the bank, 1,500. So it wasn't a lot in my savings. And I remember I went out to camp meeting. It was the first time I went to camp meeting. And it was in around 1980, 81, somewhere around there. And I'm out in Tulsa and I'm sitting. And Brother Hagin was a big arena, you know, so there were 25, 30,000 people. And I'm sitting way up in the top, way up in the, you know, they call it the nosebleed section, way up in the top, right? And I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And I could see them from afar. And I see Brother Hagin down there. And so he said, okay, he said, tonight, this is Rhema Day. It was Thursday. He said, this is Rhema Day. So he said, we're going to double up. Then he stopped and he said, there's 40 people in here that'll give $1,000. And I'm thinking, yeah. And it went just like this. And I went, no! No! I mean, it was so real. It rose right up. It was an inner witness. It was like, and I went, no! Because I'm thinking, if I get rid of that, I won't have anything. I'm giving all my money and I don't know. And I'm serious. I squirmed in my seat for 5 minutes. I'm squirming. And I'm like, oh my God, no. And finally I said, that was God. That was the Holy Ghost, fool. Give that money. Because he's well able to replace that and put that in. Multiplied over. And I remember I was there. There was another minister from Redeeming Love. And she's got her own ministry today. And she saw me afterwards. She said, I knew the Holy Ghost was dealing with you with that. And I said, well, yeah, he was. And I've been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed over and over and over and over and over and over again. But those are significant moments in your life where God will see, will you obey me or not? Will you be concerned about what you have or not? Will you let go of that $5 that you have and bless somebody? They had a need. They weren't just trying to do that. They've got a worldwide ministry. They were looking for resources to help sustain what they were doing. And they had a need. And God was able to turn that around and to bless me in ways that sometimes when we sow like that, however we're sowing, and God prompts us, he's gonna put that to your account when you need it most. So you think, well, I need it right now. I'm letting go. Yeah, but when you need it, something's going to come into your life and you're going to go, man, where? Oh, my God. And you say, yeah, I'm keeping the record. You did this and this and this way back then. You forgot about it, but not me. See? And that's why a lot of times when we give, whether it's financially, whether we give of our time, and we're blessing people and helping, and we're coming in to volunteer. All those things God's keeping an account of. And so it just, you know, when we sometimes tank anxious thought, like, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. You don't have time not to do that. You see. And that's why, for me, serving God, he is a great one, you know, when we look at the scripture, when it talks about us sowing, in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, he does what? He gives seed to the sower. He then does what? He gives bread for their food. He multiplies their seed sown. Oh boy, we like that. You don't get that on Wall Street. He multiplies your seed sown, and it does what? He increases the fruits of your righteousness. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me.